In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as the universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay, we are looking at Lesson 5, My Catholic Faith. The title is Divine Providence. Okay, we're looking at the picture at the beginning of the lesson. Our Lord is teaching. Many people make themselves miserable, worrying over the future. They should have more trust in divine providence. Let them do the best they can and leave the rest to God, who cares for them. Our Lord said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what are we to put on?' For your Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His justice, and all these things shall be given you besides." St. Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 33. The first question, does God see us? God sees us and watches over us with loving care. God preserves and governs the world. If He were to take away for one instant His sustaining power, the whole creation would at once fall back into nothingness. It is as if He held us in His hand. If He withdrew it for a moment, we would be nothing. When Thou shalt take away their breath, they shall die and return again to the dust. Psalm 103, verse 29. Nothing happens without the will or permission of God. Our Lord tells us that not one sparrow falls to the ground without the will of our Heavenly Father, and that the very hairs of our head are numbered. God is to the world and men as the engine is to a train, as the pilot is to a ship. He guides the whole universe and all creatures. He guides the nations. Cast all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Okay. I find it very interesting to contemplate. If God would cease thinking about us for an instant, we would cease to exist. And that includes not only physical beings, material beings, but also the spiritual realm. The angels, the devils, all of creation, all the damned souls in hell, God keeps in His thought. He keeps them in existence for eternity. And this seemed peculiar to me as a young man, even before studying theology in my philosophy days. Why would God keep these in existence? He takes no joy out of punishing them, torturing them. But He has given them a free will, and He has given them, I don't want to say eternal existence, but in a sense, it is a type of eternal existence. They don't exist forever going backwards, but forever into eternity, they will exist. But God has given us this free will, and He has promised to recognize, to accept our free choice, our free will. And those who are in hell, the devils, the damned souls, all those who have gone to hell haven't just fallen into hell, but I see it as they have chosen to be in hell. They've chosen to reject God, to reject all the blessings that God has given them. And so God is only respecting their free will and giving them exactly what they are desirous of, or pursuing an eternity without Him. And so I see not, you know, a vengeful God or a hateful God, but truly a loving Father. Will give the spoiled child exactly what he wants, and hopefully he will regret his choice, his desires. Okay. What is God's loving care for us called? God's loving care for us is called divine providence, his plan for guiding creatures to their proper end. Divine providence is good, constant, and just. It watches over even the humblest and most despised creatures on earth. Of the paternal tenderness of God, Holy Scripture speaks thus: Can a woman forget her infant, so as not to have pity on the son of her womb? And if she should forget, yet will not I forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee in my hands, thy walls are always before my eyes. Isaiah 49:15-16. God has special care for those who are poor, despised, and forgotten by the world. He has often shown forth his glory by means of the humble. So the poor shepherds were the first to receive news of the birth of the Savior. So poor fishermen were his apostles. So a poor maiden was his mother. Right, so if anyone suggests that the bishops or the theologians, the various priests are somehow think highly of themselves, we should remind them that God uses the weak to confound the strong. He uses the ignorant to confound the wise. So the truly wise ones are the ones who know very little, but believe simply because Christ has said it is so. And so it is that humble faith, that humble obedience, that raises us to the height of spirituality, not our own labors. And if we have some intellect, some insights that perhaps others do not, we recognize that this is a grace from God and it is not our own doing. So if we wish to rise high in heaven, we must take the lowest place here on earth. So St. Francis of Assisi called his brothers the lesser brothers, friars minor. That is the philosophy, if you will, of the Franciscans, this humility. We must take the lowest place, the last place, if we wish to rise up to the height of heaven that God has destined for us. If divine providence is good, why do poverty, sickness, sufferings, and other physical evils exist? Physical evils are often the result of the weakness of creatures in body and mind. Although we often do not understand God's arrangements, we must have faith and exclaim with the apostle, "How incomprehensible are God's judgments, and how unsearchable his ways." From the Romans 11:33. Physical evil is partly a punishment for actual sin. It serves to sanctify the good and helps them attain eternal salvation. The greatest sufferers have often been the greatest saints. God sends suffering to the just man in order to prove his love. So holy Job lost everything he had, yet loved God more. So Tobias became blind and poor and only proved his love for God. God never sends anyone suffering beyond his strength. To gain merit, we must be patient and resigned under suffering. Let us imitate our Lord in the garden, whose prayer was, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Our Lord taught us to say in the Our Father, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He who resigns himself joyfully to the will of God in sickness, death, poverty, persecution, and other misfortunes, obtains true peace of heart. He will be blessed even on this earth. That aspect is, you know, probably one of my favorite topics in sermons. What do we ask God for? He already knows what we need. One I guess, idea that I expressed quite oftenly was when I was in the seminary, Bishop Lewis was out of town, and we had a parish festival, picnic, garage sale, I don't know exactly what it was, but it rained, and it was a complete flop. Nobody showed up. Bishop Lewis came home and asked how things were, and we told him it rained, and he asked, did anyone pray to the angels for good weather? No. He said, well, why not? Well, so he humbled us, but I, even at the time, I was thinking, I wasn't at the brunt of his wrath, but I was thinking very logically, I think, and said, well, God knows we were having a picnic and he chose to send rain. Why should we pray to the angels? God gives what we need. He already knows what we need. We shouldn't have to ask. But yet our Lord tells us to ask. The reason you haven't received is because you haven't asked. Ask and you shall receive. But in that passage he says, ask that your grace may be made full. Seek first the kingdom of heaven, and these other things will be given you besides. But it's always a difficult situation for me when people ask me to pray for some worldly success. Okay, but I have no real confidence in that prayer. I can pray, if it is God's will that you succeed in this, that it will happen. I can pray that God give you the grace to carry whatever cross he sends you, and if that cross be riches, I hope you have the grace to humbly use those riches according to the will of God. If he sends you poverty, I pray that he will give you the grace to carry that cross patiently and lovingly for him. The catechism that we just read there points out our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but thine be done. But right before that, which they don't quote that passage, he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So he's asking for some physical thing to happen. He is seeking his own will, but in the end he is resigned to the will of his Father. And I think that is the lesson for us. Christ knew when he prayed that prayer that his Father's will was that he should suffer that. But that prayer was made for our benefit, so that we will not hesitate to ask, but even after we ask, to perhaps back up a little bit and say, not my will, but thine be done. I guess I'll just continue on here. God often sends physical evil to sinners in order to bring them back to the right way. It serves as a warning to them. Among those who were converted through bodily sickness, we may mention St. Francis of Assisi and St. Ignatius of Loyola. Sufferings can be a boon and should be welcomed. By sufferings patiently accepted, the punishment due for sin is diminished or canceled. The more we suffer in this world, the less would we have to pay in the next life in purgatory. As St. Paul said, I am filled with comfort. I overflow with joy in all our troubles, 2 Corinthians 7:4. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that will be revealed in us. And St. Ignatius spoke from experience when he said, when God sends us some great trouble, it is a sign that he deigns great things for us to raise us to great holiness. So, the crosses that he sends us are marks of his love. I refer, especially in the season of Lent coming up, I speak in the past tense because I've already written quite a few sermons for the Lenten season coming up. Christ has promised to give us all a daily cross. Since you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and come follow me. And so that implies, in my mind, that he's going to make sure that we have a daily cross. not because he hates us, but because he loves us. That is the key that we're going to use to be able to follow him. That's the key to our spiritual life. And I jokingly say, if you wake up one morning and you find you don't have a cross, you better start panicking, because maybe God doesn't love you anymore. But that's not true, because if God didn't love you, you wouldn't exist. Your very existence is testimony that God does love you. If divine providence is just, why do the good often suffer misfortunes and the wicked enjoy prosperity and honors? The misfortunes and satisfactions of the world are not real and lasting and cannot gauge God's justice. No sinner has true happiness. His conscience will not give him inner peace. Riches, honor, and pleasure can never give peace to the spirit. On the other hand, no lover of God has true misery, for he possesses inner peace and a good conscience. Real reward and punishment begin only after death. On earth, sinners are rewarded for whatever good they do. Their good fortune lasts only for this life. The just are punished on earth for whatever sins they may have committed. Their reward is full in the other life. So, looking upon someone who is suffering terribly in this world and asking, what did you do that was so evil? God really must be angry at you. He must be punishing you severely. I think we're way off target, especially as I consider Job, who truly loved God, did absolutely nothing wrong. He did everything right, but God still let the devils torment him and test him in every physical way possible. And so if we're suffering all kinds of physical misfortune, I tell people this is not God punishing you, but this is God's way of loving you. The cross that you have been given may be heavy, at least you think it may be unbearable, but with God's grace we can do all things. And it is not unbearable. God will give you the grace to carry it. We just simply need to resign ourselves willingly, humbly to his will. Thy will be done. God knows exactly what we need, how much we need, and when we need it. I like to also think of these crosses, our daily crosses, as our medicine. If you go to a medical doctor, he prescribes medication for you. I want you to take this pill once a day or twice a day or however it wants. Even if it's bitter, we choke it down because we want to get better. And our Lord prescribes us a medicine. Not the same medicine for everyone because we're all different, but he has designed a cross, a medicinal cross specifically for us, that will heal our soul, open up the path for eternal happiness, but we have to embrace that cross. We have to take the medicine. And too often we're trying to run away from the cross. We're trying to reject the medicine and wonder why things are not working out well. Why can I not find peace? Because you're looking in the wrong place. Peace can be ours even in the midst of suffering, in the midst of privation, misery, physical pain and agony. We can still be at peace, and we can still find happiness in our soul. But those in the world who reject their cross, who reject their medicine, are only looking for pleasure in this life. They're miserable in this life. They're never really happy. Look to the, what they call them, millionaires, multimillionaires in the world today, and ask yourself objectively, do you think they're happy? Look to those with fame or reputation, the actors and actresses in Hollywood on the, the screen, the theaters. Are these actors, actresses, even the most famous, the richest of these, are they happy? The football players, the great sportsmen, how many broken marriages have they gone through? Are they really happy? happiness has nothing to do with success in this world. And I would almost be ready to venture and say those who have the greatest success in this world are the most happy, and those who have the least success in this world are going to be the most happy, as opposed to those with all the pleasures of the world. They have very little happiness in this world. But we should not think this is anything unjust or unfair, because really things will be balanced out in eternity, not here and now. God is eternal, and so we're not looking to balance the scales right now. These scales will be balanced, but not here. It will occur in eternity. Okay, I think we're on, is it paragraph number 3 there? We must therefore resign ourselves lovingly to the will of God. Thus we shall have peace of mind even in the midst of the greatest trials. Suffering should remind us that this is not our true home, and that we are citizens of heaven. The Lord ruleth me, and I shall want nothing. Psalm 22:1. In thee, O Lord, have I hoped, because thou hast saved my soul. Psalm 31:8. Is God responsible for sin? God is not responsible for sin. Sin is the result of man's wrong use of his free will. God does not will or cause sin. He forbids it and will punish the sinner. He permits sin for his own reasons, to sanctify the good by turning them and giving them opportunities for more faithful obedience. God created man free to choose good or evil. He wishes us to choose good in order that we may merit heaven. But since we are free, we can, if we so wish, choose evil. God is not responsible for our sins. Even the evil that God permits to happen, he turns to our good. He draws good out of evil. The wicked persecutions of the church make the gospel better known, and lover among the just. The wicked persecutions of the church make the gospel better known, and lover among the just.
I have loved among the just.
Lovelier.
Mine says loved.
Makes loved among the just. Okay. Thus the patriarch Joseph said to his brothers, "You thought evil against me, but God turned it into good." Genesis 50:30. For those who love God, all things work together unto good. All right, and the question of why is there evil in the world has been long discussed among theologians. Even in the early days, we find St. Augustine, St. Jerome, various fathers of the church discussing that very point. And then we come to, I think St. Augustine is where I read it, the culmination of the definition of what is evil. All that God has made is good, and God is the author of everything visible, everything invisible. But what is this thing called sin? What is this thing called evil? And the only true evil is sin, and sin is not something positive. Sin is the absence of some good. It is the negation of some good, as a hole in the earth is the absence of soil that should be there. A hole or tear in the garment is the absence of the material that should be there. Darkness is the absence of the light that normally would be there. And so sin is the absence of grace or virtue that should be in the soul and is not. And so we can't really think that God created sin, because nobody created sin. Sin doesn't exist. Sin is merely the absence of the virtue, the graces that should be there. It is an emptiness, a hollowness. Any questions, comments? Well, I don't get any participation. Nice, simple catechism. And I guess because I've made some comments along the way, there's not no more need for questions or comments. We will end then with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Thank you, Your Excellency.